Last week, I attended a couple nights at the Micronesian Fair, and I was reminded of the theme. I believe Micronesian Fair, the banner said, celebrating 25 years of unity through culture. I think that's what it said. And, of course, you go and you hear all these different groups. I think they all pretty much swing their hips the same, but they got different numbers, different acts that they're doing, different songs, a variety of costumes. It's a very, very, very colorful event. You walk through all the rows, you see all the diversity of things that are being sold. You're hearing different languages. It really is a picture of the church. It's really a picture of what we have in Ephesians 4 here. And I was reminded that, you know, last week I only preached on the first part, the first seven verses of Ephesians 4. And sorry, there was a little, I think I'm the one that had written Ephesians 3 in my notes to Hilarious. So it's really Ephesians 4 that we're on today, contrary to the little bulletin there. Ephesians 4, and we talked about the unity in the body of Christ. But this unit of Scripture really goes on through verse 16. 1 through 16 is one unit, because the unity in the first seven verses is to get us into the diversity of the body of Christ. We have a unity, but we celebrate the diversity by which each one gets a gift and is called to do their part. So out of the diversity of gifts and in the actual graciously and lovingly working that out together, we find our unity. So that's the kind of overall thing we got to remember as we tie last week to this week, and we see how this beautiful body of Christ is being built up in unity through the diversity of the gifts at work. Maybe just a couple quotes to put us back in this frame of mind, and also to remind us again, we have crossed over from the first three chapters of Ephesians to the second three chapters, 4, 5, and 6. We've crossed over from what we're called to be as church. We've been saved through grace, all right? And we've learned all about that adopting beautiful grace of God in the first three chapters. But we've been saved by grace to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so the next 4, 5, and 6 are the very practical outworking of that doctrine of God's election, God's adoption of us. His whole purpose in the church gets worked out now in a very practical way, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And today we're seeing that in the general sense in the building up of the body of Christ. Next week we're going to see that in a real down and dirty sense of what it means to clean up our lives as chosen people of God and to live righteous lives, to put on the Christian uniform. So you may want to take the challenge to prepare for next week's sermon there on the back of the bulletin where it says, you know, look how many put-offs and do-nots we do need to deal with as Christian soldiers, so that we're practically becoming what God calls us to be. But today, in a broader sense, you know, just getting that vision again of why church, why this unity, but then why all this diversity in the unity. Here's just a little quote from Charles Colson from his book, The Body. The church is no civic center. It is no social club or encounter group. It's no Sunday morning meeting place. The church is a new society created for the salvation of a lost world. Another Archbishop, William Temple, wrote this once. The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefits of its non-members. So the church is always about mission. Becky, I actually copied that from Becky's little reading journal that she had laying on the bed this week, just happened to be open, and then she had a little note there, and I think this came from Philip Yancey's book, Grace Notes, that when you're looking for a church, if you're looking for a true church, look for this: diversity, unity, mission. And those three go together. That's what we're going to talk about here in Ephesians 4. Unity comes through the mission, but it takes diversity for the whole mission to get done by the people working together in unity with their various gifts. So there's a little overview of where we're going today. We're going to start Ephesians 4 at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Well, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, notice that was in parentheses. All right, so it's not the main point. It's a little, that's a very cryptic passage that he just quoted there and a little hard to understand. We'll unpack that. But back to the point now, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice again, it began the passage, to each one of us grace has been given, and it ends, and in love each part does its work. So there's definitely a focus on more the individual here, and the gifting, saved by grace and then gifted in grace to do something. God did not save us to set us on the heavenly shelf of trophies. God saved us to put us to work, saved to serve. But there's a grace that saves. There is also a grace that empowers, that gives us gifts to do the work that he has saved us for. So talking about that today, I'm going to just give you kind of the 4 points of what I want to cover today. And you're going to see that I'm going to spend a lot of time on the first one and the third one, not so much time on the second and fourth one. Here's the 4 points. We want to talk about the gracious ascender, the gracious ascended giver of gifts. We want to unpack that little cryptic passage there that talked about Christ ascending on high. The gracious ascended giver of gifts. All right, so we're going to talk about the giver of gifts. The second part, we're going to talk about the teaching ministry of the gifted messengers. That's going to be at 4:11. We're going to look at that list of apostles, of prophets, pastors, teachers. So we're going to talk about the teaching ministry of the gifted messengers. And then we're going to talk about this, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of time on point 3, the service ministry of the gifted saints. Now write this down. If you're going to write anything down, make sure you get this sentence down. The service ministry of the gifted saints in training. Because here is a phrase, the equipping of the saints for ministry, as we've often heard it, that I think we need to unpack and be sure we understand. The service ministry of the gifted saints in training. And then finally, we'll look at basically what is the title of the message here, wrapping it all up, the unified gifted body, or the multi-gifted unified body, gracefully building up by lovingly working out together. Let's first talk about the giver of gifts. The giver of gifts, who, as Paul quotes, is ascended on high. Ephesians 4, 8 there. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. This is a quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. And it's being used in sort of a New Testament way of an Old Testament psalm. If you want to look back at Psalm 68, and I would suggest you do, because there's a lot more to mine there than I ever imagined. Comes later on in our third point as well. But there is the quote, Psalm 68, verse 18. It actually reads a little bit differently, and he's only quoting part of it here in Ephesians. But there it says, "When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, and you received gifts from men." So there he received gifts in the Old Testament version, but in the New Testament version, Paul quotes that as he gave gifts to men. When you look back at the beginning of verse Psalm 68, verse 1, you'll see that it's a psalm of ascension in the sense, "May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away." Hey, did you know that was in Scripture? Blow them away. There it is. Okay? It's fun sometimes, the things that you find. But, hey, this is a psalm of celebrating the power of God, the victory of God over the Israel's enemies. And in particular, this is a psalm where God has blown away the Egyptians and delivered his Israelites to freedom and has led them in a march out to Sinai, has bestowed on them the privilege of being a holy priesthood, a new nation. He's taken slaves and turned them into his holy servants and his ambassadors. He's turned them into his army. So this is a psalm of God's victory and the Ark of the Covenant is pictured here over and over again, coming and leading the people in victory. Well, what does that have to do with what Paul's talking about with this pouring out of gifts? Well, let's go on to verse 9. What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Paul is taking this Old Testament scripture and he's applying it to Christ, and he's applying it as the Christ who descended, first of all, in the incarnation. Christ who emptied himself, who humbled himself. We learned last week that unity comes first by verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle." All right, and Christ showed that humility and not grasping onto his heavenly rights, but was willing to empty himself and become human and was found in the form of man and became a servant and became obedient to even death on a cross, Philippians chapter 2. And so this Christ who descended in the incarnation is also the Christ who goes all the way to being obedient to death and descending to the experience the depths of hell for us to conquer sin, death, and hell, and Satan, you might say. Christ conquers that, and we are the ones who are led captives in his train. We have become the freed prisoners. Just as the Israelites were freed from the Egyptians and were led forth to Mount Sinai to become God's holy people, okay? So in the New Testament, Christ has given us an exodus from sin, death, and Satan. And what Paul is kind of picturing here, as people in the Roman Empire would have been used to that, whenever Rome came back victorious from battle, this was a very common thing. And it probably went back to the time of the Greeks and perhaps even earlier, that you know the conquering king would come back into procession into the royal city, and all the enemies that were captured alive would be, you know, brought in chains and be led captive, you know. And then all the booty, all the good stuff, all the things that they had gotten from the army, they would be, as they're parading into town, they'd be passing it out like parade candy, you know, like the parades that go by and throw the candies out to the kids. Do they do that here? Well, my kids are grown up, so it's not that important that they do. But, you know, I remember my kids, that was why we went to parades, to get candy. You know, people throwing out. Well, you know, that's happening here too, that as a king victorious marches in to the capital city, he's leading the captives, you know, to kind of shame and humiliate them, show that they've been conquered, they're done for, and they're spreading out all the good things, so he's giving away things. And we kind of have this picture of Christ who has conquered the enemy for us. D-Day, Decision Day, has been fought and won. Christ has the ultimate victory. He who descended, he who came and, you know, paid the price for our sin in his own flesh, He is also the one who is now ascended to heaven, and with him in his ascension, and we learn this, you know, in our creeds and confessions, he has taken our human nature to heaven, so that Paul could rightly say back in Ephesians 2, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he may, you know, continue to pour his glorious riches on us. But we're already seated in heaven. And it's as if Paul uses this passage to say, you know, in a sense, we are the captives. We are the prize. And we are being presented to God. Jesus has gone down to earth. He's done in sin, death, and Satan. He's freed us from that. And he's bringing us as those who are captives in his train, joyful captives, captives of Christ, captives of the words, prisoners for the Lord, and given us to God, saying, look, God, I've won back our people. Here they are. And God says, that's good, but you can still have them, because I've got work for them to do now. Work back on earth. In fact, we're going to give them, we're going to hand out more to them. Not only have we freed them, now that you're here, we're going to send them back to a mission, we're going to fill them with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to send them out to do more gracious good work. And you know, there's just, when you begin to see how that Old Testament imagery comes into this, you start to feel the power of Ephesians again, of the amazing grace that God has wrought. Grace that saves, but grace now that also gives us everything we need to carry forth the work. D-Day has been decided, but there's still VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, and Victory in the Pacific Day. You know, we need to keep fighting. There's still some ground troops out there that need to be fought back. There's still, you know, God still needs his Marines cleaning up the world and reclaiming every square inch for God. And so he needs a variety of services. He needs Army, Air Force, Marines, Navy. He needs it all. He needs everyone with their different gifts, but he gives gifts to everyone so they can keep working in unity to bring about that final, ultimate victory of reclaiming heaven for earth. I mean, that's, again, going back to 3, here's where I really, I ran across the old Living Bible paraphrase. And I liked the way that the Living Bible paraphrase did Ephesians 3:20. All right, this is Ephesians 3:20 in NIV. Now to God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. See, God's work by God's additional grace now, not just salvation grace, but by God's serving gifted grace, the gifts he gives out, God's work, his Holy Spirit is at work within us. Here's how the Living Bible puts it. Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than when we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, and hopes. God in Christ has taken the high ground, and he has seated us with Christ in the high ground. All right? We have no reason to be afraid to not go forward with the mission that Christ started. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Go. All right, that's point one. Point two now. That's what I'm doing. Point two. The first gifts, the gifts that are highlighted here, are the gifts of leadership and preaching. They are the gifts of the word, whether they're apostles or prophets, evangelists or pastors, teachers. And whether you take this to be a fourfold ministry or a fivefold ministry and separate pastors from teachers, it doesn't make any difference, because the primary point here is that preaching, teaching of the word, is what unifies God's people and inspires God's people to be what they need to be. All right, so, you know, back in Ephesians 2, we learned that there was the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We think of prophets more often in terms of the Old Testament and apostles more in terms of the New Testament. But we also had prophets still working and prophesying in the New Testament too. But a prophet was one who brought God's word to the people. Thus saith the Lord. This is what we need to be doing. This is what we need to be going for, people. This is what God says. And next week we're going to hear what God says about, you know, cleaning up our acts so that we do what we're supposed to do the way we're supposed to do it. Okay? So prophets, speaking the word of God to the people. Apostles, kind of like New Testament prophets, but going a farther length of apostle being the sent one. Not only to God's people, but to the world, being sent out to the world with the word of God now. Jew and Gentile alike being brought in. And then that comes out into clear focus with the evangelists. Who are the evangelists? Well, the church saw that there were needs developing in the Jewish community as well as the Gentile community. So they picked deacons. But some of those deacons, didn't stop at just doing things. When they had opportunity, they witness in deed and then also in word. So Stephen becomes a great witnesser, so much so that he's the first martyr. And Philip becomes an evangelist, and he goes to Samaria and sees a great thing happening there. And as he sets things on fire there, suddenly the Spirit picks him up, and he's out on the road to Africa and meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And he wins a convert there. So we have the evangelist, and we have evangelist, lay evangelist. We have, after the stoning of Stephen and the persecution, the Jewish people are fleeing from Jerusalem. But, that fire is just spreading all over now. They're bringing the word of God to every Jew they meet. Well, that was the Jewish people. There was also men of Cyrus and Cyrene. Now, maybe they were Jews, maybe they weren't. At least we know they must have been Hellenistic Jews, because they began to bring the word of God to Gentiles, not just Jews. And so we get the whole new branch of the church in Antioch, a Gentile church that actually becomes the launching point for Paul and Barnabas and all the Gentile missions. So we have these evangelists that are pouring out the word of God in another way, in an outreach way. And then we do need pastors and teachers. Every place where a church is planted by an evangelist, we need to keep teaching the word of God so that church doesn't become ingrown, so it doesn't just stick to itself. Pastors and teachers who keep pointing to the primary of the word, and the primary part of the word has always been God is on a mission. Missio Deo, they talk about it in Latin. They talk about it in the Old Testament. They talk about it in the New Testament. It is the Bible, the mission of God to gather his family, as we read in the Reformed Confession in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. God gathers out of the whole world, out of the whole human race, from beginning of the world to its end. He gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of that member, I have the privilege of being, and I have the privilege of being endowed with a gift to go. All right, so ministry of the word. But here's the key thing. Second part, third part now. What's it all about? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. How many of us haven't heard the phrase equipping the saints for ministry? What does that mean to you? Equipping the saints for ministry. How does that actually happen? Here's where a light went on for me, and it's because, Pastor Neil, I don't know if he deliberately left these things in certain places that I would run across them, or if there was any order to which he left this awesome library and all these magazines, but I keep bumping on something every week, and this is an old leadership magazine from 2003, spring of 2003, and it's called Community Transformation. And there was an article here by Robert Lewis entitled, A Whole New Attitude. Our church had to change its understanding about why we were here. And it talked about the equipping of the saints. He said, our church, when we planted it, was known as an equipping church, right out of Ephesians 4:12. So, man, we equip people. We equip them to have better marriages, to do better finances, to be better parents, to grow deeper in God's word. We equipped, we equipped, we equipped. And after about 12 years, somebody finally said, what really are we getting equipped for? For ourselves? Is that the end of it? Because I'm kind of equipped up to my eyeballs. and I don't know what to do with it. And I think, I don't know if it's a more modern Western phenomena, that so often the solution to a problem is education, more education. If only the pastor would teach more courses on equipping, do more of this. If only I went to more seminars. Now, I'm not knocking these things. Okay, there's a great seminar at PIU this week, God's Stories for God's People. I'm going. Becky's going. I hope some of you are going. It's going to be great stuff. But you know what? If it's just another conference, and you take notes in a notebook, and then you put the notebook on the shelf, and it gathers dust until the next seminar, if it's just head knowledge, if it's just more stuff, more equipping, and we haven't got the passion to do something with it, what good is it? So I had a little bit of a bone to pick with this passage, I admit. So I just really focused in on 12a, to prepare God's people for works of service. Wait a minute. To prepare God's people for works of service. I don't see the word equip in there. Well, where did that equipping thing come from anyway? So I went back to other versions. Well, go back to the King James Version. And let me just make sure I get this right. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the King James Version. The RSV changed a little bit to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I don't know about you, but when I read this, to equip the saints, now, we're kind of, you know, the saints is a good translation of the Greek word, the hagioi, the set-apart ones, the sanctified ones. Okay, there's nothing wrong with saying the saints. That's who we are. We are called out from the world to be in Christ, to be holy, okay? But, you know, God's people is a little more mundane. And maybe mundane is good here, all right? So first of all, we have this exalted to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Wow, doesn't that sound glorious? We're all going to be ministers. We're all going to be super educated and trained and equipped. And when we get there, when we get our degree, then we'll finally do something. Now, or even the work of ministry. I guess I felt like so often, that becomes the excuse as to why we're not doing anything, why we're not engaging in our community, why we're not really each part doing its work as it's been gifted to do. So let's dig into the Greek. Okay, we already went into the Greek with saints. It's, you know, it's the word for the set-apart ones, okay, those called to be holy. But let's go into... why does the NIV say to prepare God's people for works of service rather than for the work of the ministry? Well, because the work, the word for ministry is diakonia. And diakonia can be translated ministry, but more mundanely, it's just translated to be labor or works. It's service. It's literally translated to serve. Diakonia. That's why we have deacons. We think of the elder position as being more of ruling and guiding spiritually and prayer. We think of the deacon position being more towards serving the poor because of diakonia. So, and then, you know, to equip the saints for ministry, for the work of ministry. The word for work there is work, people. All right? It's work. It's not this glorious career, occupation, or position to hold. It's work, it's ergon, it's labor, it's blood, sweat, and tears. It's hard work, it takes effort. So when you put, as the NIV does, to prepare God's people for works of service, I think it's a world apart from saying for the work of the ministry, which can sound so exalted. How do we get prepared for works of service? What is my preaching all about today? To say, people, the best way to learn how to do something is to go do it. To get your hands dirty. You know, Mother Teresa, you know, how do these huge ministries, Mother Teresa, you know, in her name, how did she get so famous with that huge ministry to the poor in India? How did she get there? By having a grand plan, by recruiting a whole staff and training them all ahead of time, and then zip into India, and there they were, set up shop? No. She went. She found needy people. She loved one. She loved two. She loved three. Mother Teresa is the one who said, who did so much and is so well known, who got the Nobel Peace Prize for her great work for the Lord. She said, God does not call us to do great works for Him. God calls us to do little things with great love. And that's how she started. She got her hands dirty. She went about the works of service, and she learned as she went. And I think that's what we need to hear from the Word of God, from God's teachers and preachers, is to say, people, come, let's go. Let's get to work. Let's engage. Let's be willing to make mistakes, because that's how we learn the most. You know, if I just up here and preach and you just take notes, what do we get? We get fat. We get fat in our heads. We just get fat with knowledge. Now, I know that there's fat has become an acronym in a good sense. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, that fat in the good sense stands for flexible, available, teachable. And that is what we need to be. We need to be flexible, available, and teachable so that as soon as an opportunity comes, we're ready to go to work. We're ready to serve. We'll use whatever gift we have to serve people. It doesn't say we have to have a degree. We just need to be flexible, available, teachable. Now, I wanted to take that and I wanted to tweak it because I think, well, it seemed to me that flexible and available are pretty similar. And teachable at the end is really what needs to be up front. But more than anything, I wanted to add an R to fat because I wanted to get in there being a risk taker. Yeah, where am I going to put the R? Yeah, we could go frat. We all need to be frat boys, you know, or we could have a stinky thing here that wouldn't come out too good. So I completely changed it. So we're not going to just add an R to fat. We're going to start over. We're going to go with tart, T-A-R-T. You need to be teachable. Okay, so it does take some training and some teaching. It takes some inspiration. Mostly it just takes that unity of mission that, yes, this is what God says, this is what we need to do. Now let's do it. So teachable, available. Yeah, I think that is a hard thing in our 24/7 society that we get so busy with so many other things that we just don't have much time left for others. So teachable, available, and then I think the RT, we ought to say risk takers. Okay, or risk encountered in training. That we got to just get out there and do it. We can't just sit around being teachable, and we can't just sit around being available and thinking nothing. You know, finally, we got to get out the door. We got to engage. We got to do something, and that takes risk. That means we might make mistakes. That means we might get hurt. That as we go forward in love, there might be some bumps. But unless we get out there and do something, we'll never learn. We'll never do anything. And so as we go out, tart for the Lord. Because you know what? When people see you actually doing something, that creates interest. What are they up to? Why are they doing that? Then you'll get the opportunity to share the witness. You know, we're called to be salt and light, called to be tart. Tart is that taste that kind of wakes people up. Ooh, that's different. Okay, so don't be afraid to be a tart Christian. Get out there. Let them taste and see that the Lord is good, that God is a God who is alive and well and is still doing things on planet Earth through the body of Christ in all of their diversity, working together. And as we do that, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The church is going to be built up. As we do mission, as we go outside of these walls, the church itself gets built up too. Until we all reach unity in the faith. Okay, so this primary teaching gift is to bring us into the unity of the faith of what we believe, the unity of the mission, and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We get to know God better when we take risk, when we get out there with people who maybe don't know God, and we realize how much we've taken God for granted. Okay, so we're going to find this growing unity in our body. We're going to find this growing maturity in our faith as we take risks, as we're tart for God, until the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. So that's how it happens, through action, through works of service, not by this continual just getting equipped. Okay? There's a word in there that talks about so the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. That's Timothy 3:17, 2 Timothy 3:17, you know, so there is that. But the word there, be complete, be perfected. In fact, that's how some of the old versions there, for the perfecting of the saints, okay? Not the equipping of the saints, but some of the older versions actually go back. The word in the Greek is the perfecting. Okay, now we're never going to be perfect. We've got to keep working on it. We've got to keep training. We've got to keep being in training. The service ministry of the gifted saints in training is what brings our unity. It's what brings us closer to Christ. It's what brings maturity in our own life. And then we get to verses 14 to 15, 16, the end. And you know what? Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth. We won't be centered on ourselves. And we won't be, you know, talking so much about doctrine and everything that's wrong that pretty soon we get confused in every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness, you know. But instead, boom, 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. As I worked on the, you know, I always try to work a week ahead. So, you know, I encourage you too to look ahead now this week for next week's sermon, because I put a lot of time and thought into that little paragraph that I emailed to Hilaria to put in the bulletin a week ahead of time, trying to get the very nugget of the sermon before you a week ahead of time. And when I did that for this message, I first wanted to just talk about unity and diversity. I wanted to talk about, you know, building up the body of Christ. But I found I had to add two very important words, you know, that we gracefully are building up by lovingly working out together. Because, you know, a multi-gifted, unified body needs ligaments that are working. Believe me, I know from my knees that when ligaments get messed up, you know, you're... back goes out of whack, your body gets tense, you go to make a quick step and you fall on your face. You know, everything needs to work together. And that's not easy when there's so many differences. So it is important that we have a unified vision, that we have the preaching of the word to ground us. But two things, gracefully building up, that it's out of our giftedness and it's out of the humility of that, you know, any power we have, anything we do, it's to God's glory. It's by grace that we have this. And we need to learn how to gracefully dance with each other in this great diversity that God loves. So I don't know whether that's waltzing or whether that's the Polynesian... I don't know. I was trying to think of that Latin dance that they do, the salsa and I don't know. Huh? No, I'm not going to show you. If I were to swing my hips like that, my knees would go completely out and it would be a mess up here. So some of us are gifted different ways. But I did get a free look at the Polynesian dance show the other night when I was out walking. And wow, yeah, amazing. Some people are very gifted in a variety of ways. But so that takes grace to work together. It takes love. It takes the truth. Speak the truth in love. Now, that's going to become important next week when we look about these put-offs and do-nots and we hold our brothers accountable to a code of conduct. You know, speaking the truth in love is something that has to be done very graciously as well. You know, is it true, first of all, when you're going to go talk to someone, you've seen something in their life you think needs to be confronted? Be sure it's true. Be sure it's the truth in love. Is it wise? Is it kind? Is it timely? Is it really necessary right now? If you can answer all those questions, yes, well then go. If you know you're going with graciousness and love
to address the truth, then it's important. And I guess when I look at those last verses, 14, 15, 16, if I had to sum it up, I would just put it this way. Stop being a baby. Grow up. For the love of Christ our head, graciously do your part to build up his body lovingly. Now, let's get to work. Let's get to work. And you know that church mentioned in this article that had to have a change of attitude. What are we being equipped for? They finally realized that they weren't very well known in their community. And they needed to get outside their doors and do something. They went to the police department. They went to their schools. And they asked one simple question. How can our church help you? How can our church help you? And I remember in the days when I was basically an evangelist on the streets and just trying to reach every door for Christ, so to speak, as after I had covered all the kids who had come to Bible school and kids and families that were coming to the other ministries of the church and did follow-up work, I would just start doing what I called cold calling, just up and down the streets, knocking on doors, trying to meet people, trying to bring a good word, and finding out that, you know, trying to hammer home a gospel testimony or get people saved on the doorstep. Some of the other churches in town had beat their doors down with that. I had better have had a different approach. And the approach I found that opened doors was the simple question, hey, I'm from Emmanuel Church. What do you think this village needs? How could our church help make this a better village, a better town? It says simple. But the question is, are you willing to get to the menial, humble, little acts of love, the works of service that God gifted us for? Let's go to the doxology. We're going to be singing in a minute here, Majesty. And it was